James chapter 1. We've been looking in the book of James the last several weeks, and tonight we're going to be talking about the topic of sin. It's not a real fun topic. I can see people leaving already, saying, well, I've had enough. But sin is an issue. Maybe you've noticed in your own life, but if not in your own life, maybe you've noticed sin in other people's lives. That's where I find it most common, is in other people, not so much myself. That was a joke. But the book of James is practical. It's practical in the sense that so far in chapter 1, in verses 2 through 12, we've talked about trials and talks about how to deal with them, that they're a source of growth. And now we're going to switch topics in verse 13 and begin talking about sin. What's going to be interesting about this is God is going to be said right away in chapter 1, verse 13, that God is not the source of sin. But we've already gone through verses 2 through 12 where it talks about trials and testing, things that God will bring into our lives in a variety of ways that is going to cause us to grow, cause us to put a demand on ourselves, a demand on the knowledge, a demand on the Spirit of God that He's equipped us with to grow through these situations to become and produce what God's called us to. But right here in verse 13, it stops and it says, no, now this is another issue. It's going to be talking about sin. And what's interesting about this and why it's important is that sin, sometimes we want to pass it off as the environment, maybe our culture, maybe our family, maybe the devil. You know, the devil is drawing us into sin. Maybe in some warped doctrines is God. Maybe God is testing me with sin. Well, we're going to find out, as we have already, in chapters 2 through 12, it says God is going to test us with situations. And I think it's very clear. Some people debate that. Some people argue that. They don't like that being part of their doctrine, and they're crashing and burning as they live because it doesn't work. But God is bringing about in our lives different situations. But right here in verse 13, James stops and says, but. That only goes so far. Once you enter into the area of sin or the evil nature, that ain't God. That's a whole nother issue. And we talked about this before in the sense of trials and testing. It tells us to persevere. When things get difficult, you persevere. God is doing something. He's teaching. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. I know it's discouraging. But you're okay. God is teaching you. You persevere during difficult times. If it's an external thing, if it's an internal thing, if it's physical, if it's spiritual, you endure, you persevere. But here with what we call sin or evil, you don't persevere, you flee. You avoid this. It's a trap. Run. And now you begin to see with that what I've just said. If you understood what I just said, you can see. And if you've got some Bible background, you can begin to categorize some things that you've heard, stories in the Bible. And you can see that actually being done. That application actually being fulfilled is when people are in difficult times, they're not told to flee. Now, I know it's tough. Why don't you just run away? Get away from the problems. No, it says endure, stand firm. But now when you start seeing sin rising up, people are being told to flee, get out of there. When Paul tells Timothy, flee the evil desires. Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. He didn't stand and persevere. You know, he fled. Some guys like to stand and persevere. But he fled. You understand the difference. David persevered. He didn't flee Goliath. He faced the difficulty and met the challenge. He should have fled Bathsheba. But instead, he brought her in to persevere. And then, no, David, that's bad. That's bad doctrine. And you see, this book of James right here is so practical. He's talking about it, and we're going to continue through the book of James, some very good things. Trials and temptations, God is using them to build you, to teach you, to let you correct your doctrine, to let you follow the Spirit, so you endure the growth process. Now, when it comes to sin, we're going to find out exactly where it's coming from. And this is important. If you have trouble with sin, and that would be in the Greek sense, if, and I know you do, have trouble with sin, then this is going to help you out. How can you get help from sin if you don't understand the issue? I'm dealing with sin in my life. Well, yeah, obviously. But if you don't understand the battle, if you don't understand the enemy, you're playing the wrong game. Maybe you're trying to persevere. Maybe you're trying to bind the devil. You don't know how many times I've seen people bind the devil with sin. It's kind of like, duh. That's not the problem. This is going to say very clearly. Listen, the devil, the word devil and demons comes up once. Each of those words comes up once. One, it says, when it says resist Satan, another time it talks about the demons trembling up in the presence of God because they know God exists. And that's going to be chapter 3 and 4. We're not even, or at the end of chapter 2 with the demon thing. The devil's not even going to be mentioned here. We're going to talk, do a full discussion on sin, and the devil is never going to be mentioned. You hear what I'm saying? I'll say that again. Your problem with sin is not the devil. No. That's not your problem. Well, he's tempting me. Well, that's a cop-out. And we're going to see, James does not say, if you're tempted, bind the devil. If you're tempted, you know, do something. It's like, we're going to find out exactly what it's talking about here, and you're going to begin to see the process. Sin is a process. And let's read this and get started. Chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one, that's us, each one of us is tempted. When? Oh, when? When by his own evil desire. That's the sin nature. Now that's the own evil desire. That is not something that a few people have. Or maybe, you know, some kind of really twisted perverts have an evil desire. That evil desire is the sin nature that each one of us has. So, when you are tempted with sin, what is the source? But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. By your own sinful nature. It's coming from you. It's not God. It says right up there in the beginning, it's not God. The devil's out of the picture. Not in the discussion. It's you. And it's not just you, and you're some kind of warped human, and you've got evil desire. Oh, God, get rid of the evil desire. He ain't. That ain't going to happen. John, we'll maybe get to the verse a little bit later. If anyone says, I have no sin, John says, he deceives himself. If you say, I have no evil desires, I have no evil nature, you're deceived. That is who we are. The reason some people, it's like that's a shock to some people, is because of bad modern theology. You see, we're all saved, and we're all on the path to glory. And no one stopped to tell anybody, hey, by the way, you're still a fallen creature, rescued from the line of Adam, damned to the fires of hell, and you've just been snatched out by the grace of God. And you're going on to glory, but right now, you're still living with a fallen evil nature. And some people think that doesn't exist, or they think nobody believes that we're all saved. Well, I thought he was saved. Well, yeah, but he's still got an evil desire. He's still got a sin nature. Yeah, but I can't believe that. What do you can't believe? You can't believe the Bible? No one's ever taught you. And so the thing is, right here, we all have an evil desire. We all have a sin nature. That is basic Bible. You still have it. You're not going to get rid of it. John says, if you say you don't have it, you deceive yourselves and you're in some bad doctrine. And you're never going to figure it out. You just become self-condemning. Now, let's read on. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And that's all the further we're going to get tonight as far as teaching, but I'm going to finish reading through these verses. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Notice in there the result. It's a process. All these Greek verbs in here are in a tense that is indicating a process. It doesn't just jump on you. In fact, you have it right now. You have the sin nature right now. It's ready to go. It's ready. There's things happening right now. And if it takes the next step, you're on your way. It's happening. And you're going to produce sin. That would be a result, an action, a thought, something that we could classify as sin. We don't call the sin nature sin. The sin nature is your nature. It's your evil nature. It is the source of sin, but you have been, in a sense, redeemed from that. Jesus Christ has paid for that, and you're going to go to heaven and be separated from that, but it is still with you. Now, the thing is, you're responsible to deal with that sin nature. If you don't deal with it, if you let it run the show, you will produce the fruit of that nature, which is sins in the plural. Go to 1 John real quickly and let's look at this singular plural thing I just said. 1 John chapter 1. And John, 1 John is actually addressed to to ward against false teachers. Some of the false teaching that was coming out already in the first century church was bad teaching about sin, bad teaching about the nature of man. Some people said sin doesn't matter, it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. You're saved spiritually and you're going to heaven spiritually, so eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we go to heaven spiritually, but today we party in our bodies. That was called antinomianism. It got into some of the churches. The Nicolaitans began teaching that. Very popular church. Very, very popular church. But, of course, that was bad teaching. Another side of that is that you get saved and, boom, you no longer have a sin nature. You've been delivered from sin. Once and for all, the blood of the Lamb has cleansed you. And what? You are still sinning? It's like, well, now you get this big judgmental thing, and people are looking for total sanctification, where they pray, or they fast, or they do something, and they break through. And now, they don't, I know you all have trouble with sin, but me, I've been completely sanctified. I live above sin. Well, now that's bad teaching. True teaching, again, you're going to have to make that decision. You've got to make the decision on what's right and how you're going to apply it in your lives. But true teaching is you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. You've got the Spirit of God living in you. He's given you a new nature, but yet residing in you is a sin nature, the fallen nature of Adam in rebellion towards God. It's with you. It's part of you. And now you're going to have to learn to live with it. That's the Christian life. You're not going to get rid of it. Now, if you want to go to a church that they teach you can get rid of it, go ahead. But you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to end up living like a hypocrite, trying to tell everybody and act like it. Yeah, I've been delivered from the sin nature, but you never will be. You'll always know, and then you come back here, and we'll help you grow. Chapter 1 of John, 1 John, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Sin there is in the singular. Sin, S-I-N. So, Jesus Christ is currently, right now, purifying us from the sin nature. You see, I've still got a sin nature, but I'm accepted by God. God has accepted me. How come? Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His blood has cleansed me from my sin nature. Now, I still have a sin nature, but He has taken care of that nature. That has been dealt with on the cross. But notice going on. If we claim to be without sin, singular, if we claim to be without a sin nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And I'll tell you this again. If the truth is not in you, that means good, solid Bible teaching, the truth, what the Bible says. If you do not have the truth in you, you are not going to grow normally. You are not going to become what God has called you to become. You can't. Truth, or the Word of God, is the nutrients for your spiritual life. If you don't eat truth for your soul will never develop. You'll be undernourished, malnourished. You'll never grow. You'll never mature. You'll end up having to resort to another system other than the system of the truth and the Spirit. You'll have to resort to a religious system of where you're trying to fake people out. You'll have to resort to some kind of works system where you don't have to walk by the Spirit. You can walk by a chart. These are the five things that I do every day to prove that I'm a Christian. You'll have to do something if you do not have the truth. The truth is what is going to give you the information you need to follow after the Spirit and grow in your soul in the way that would be what we call healthy. Paul writes Titus and talks about healthy doctrine, healthy food for the soul. Going on. If we confess, verse 9, if we confess our sins, see that word right there? Plural. See, now you're confessing the results of that sin nature. In verse 8, if anyone says he doesn't have a sin nature, he deceives himself. In verse 7, the blood of Christ purifies us from our sin nature and still makes us acceptable to God even though we have a sin nature. But meanwhile, as you're living your Christian life, if your sin nature slips through and produces sins, if we confess those sins, those actions, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins, plural, those are the actions, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place, or His truth has no place in our lives. If you don't accept this doctrine, and you've got another doctrine that's contrary to this, the truth has no place in your soul, and you are not growing. You are a baby Christian, and you'll be a baby Christian in 80 years. You won't grow. Go back to James, please. Let's go back to verse 13 and begin looking at this. I do have some notes on the back there to look at. First of all, verse 13, when tempted. An interesting word that you're familiar with. It's the same word that you see in chapter 1, verse 2. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's the exact same word form. One is a noun over in verse 2. A noun, meaning a person, place, or thing. Now in verse 13, it's the same exact word, except it's a verb, meaning it's an action. It's something that's being done. Tempted. Now, there are two, and this is review. That word has two basic meanings. It's a Greek word with two basic meanings. One, it can mean, the Greek word can mean to be tested as with fire to see what the quality is. Like you test metal to see if it's pure gold, if the coin is good. It's a test to see what it's made out of. That's what the word can mean. Or the word can mean to solicit to do evil, to try and break. It comes from the idea of trying to break something down until it crumbles and it falls away and becomes worthless. So one is a test to find out what is in it. The other is a trial or a temptation to break it down. It could be like in Webster's Dictionary. You ever seen a word in Webster's Dictionary and it's got meaning number one? And then the second meaning is like completely different than the first meaning. You see, like words can have more than one meaning. How do you find out what that word means? If you ever take the wrong meaning of a word and insert it into a sentence, it may be the correct definition for the word, but it's the wrong choice of the three or four that Webster's gives you. How do you know which meaning to take out of Webster's Dictionary? You've got to go to the context of what's being said. And so here, we can tell. In chapter 1, verse 2, and I hope you're listening, because this is important. Because some people end up taking this trial stuff, and they say, watch what you can do. Watch what you can do. When tempted, and it's the same Greek word over here when it says trials, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, I can, by definition, go right back to verse 2 and say it's the exact same word in verse 2. And when I face trials of any kind, no one can say, God is putting me in a trial. God is putting me in a test. That's the Greek definition of the word. Look, Webster's meaning, right here it is. But that's not the correct choice. Because we look right here, when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That line right there, and we've already gone through this, that gives it a meaning of testing for growth, of putting it in a position of trying to make it worth something. In other words, it opens that whole section up to this is God. Now that is the exegetical study of looking at what the words mean. That is talking about God causing us to grow with trials and situations we come across in life. That's exegetical, using the words. But we did go back through the Bible on one particular night and reviewed it another night, where there are verses where it says, God tested Abraham, God tested Hezekiah, Jesus tested Philip and asked him, what are we going to do with all these people? It's the same idea, the same, where God did the testing to cause growth. So that's categorical study, or we may want to call it a theological study, of going through the Bible and finding these different definitions. So that is good Bible teaching, exegetically and categorically. God brings tests and trials. Now, in verse 13, why do we switch meanings here? It's the same word, because now it's going to put in the context these words, sin, evil, and evil desires. In other words, this does not mean any longer a test to find out what you're made of. This is a test or a temptation to solicit you to do something evil. And as it says right here, God does not do that. Are you with me on this? It's a big difference between a trial and temptation, or between a trial and a temptation, between a test and a temptation. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The next thing that happens there on your note sheet is that I've got listed there from the context two reasons why God, one, cannot tempt you with evil. Why your evil desires or the things that you desire to do that are contrary to God's word do not originate with God. They can't originate with God. And there's two things listed on your notes right there. Number one, for God himself cannot be tempted by evil. You understand, you're human. And one of the fallacies, and again, I hope you hear this, one of the fallacies is to take my evaluation of myself, and this is a basic principle, is I can only judge you according to my own heart. You see, I know what you're thinking. How do you know what I was thinking? Well, because if I were you, that's what I would be thinking. No, what you said, if I were you, I would be thinking this, but you really don't know what I'm thinking. What you've just done is revealed your heart. Do you understand what I said? You judge, when you say, that person is thinking such and so, what you're actually saying, if I was that person, this is what I would be thinking. You really don't know what that person's thinking. You only can judge that person on who you are. You reveal your own character trait when you judge someone. Oh. But we do that same thing to God. We define God. Now, this is what God is like. God is like this. And here's what God is thinking. This is what I would do if I was God. In the movie, you know, what Bruce Almighty. There you go, right there. I heard some bad things about it. I haven't seen it yet, but I heard some people that didn't like it. But the box office liked it, I guess. So it's a moneymaker, so it's all good. But we take, and we can only understand God through our own eyes. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what's wrong with human religion. God is beyond human understanding. But yet, we want to sit down in a circle and talk about God. Let's get together and let's discuss what we all feel about God. Well, I can tell you, when you're done, you're wrong. Well, we spent a lot of time, we had some of the best scholars, a lot of people put a lot of thought into this. Okay, you're wrong, because you cannot understand God. Because if I were to describe God according to what I thought, I'm wrong. I need a revelation from God. I need God to tell me who he is. That is where we could get the idea that God is tempting, because maybe that's something we would do. But God cannot be tempted because God is, again, holy. He's absolute light. He is omnipotent. There is nothing in his character that is broken down by a temptation. There's no trials, no temptation. He cannot go this way. So if he cannot experience temptation, he himself is incapable of sending temptation. God does not tempt us. The second one comes down later on in verse 17, where it says, the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Indicating this, that we may switch moods, we may switch ideas, I may change and go over to this opinion or something like that. But God is absolute, he's on the top, he's got all the truth, and so he's never going to adjust. He's never going to change. He's never going to say, oh, you know, I used to think this way, but now that I understand it better, this is what I think. That'd be like shifting shadows. That would indicate there's some area of darkness in him, some area of a shadow that's not got full light in it yet. Are there areas in my life that are still shadowy, that I don't have full information on? Yes, there is, a lot. But in God's perspective, for him to change is impossible. For him to have a weakness is impossible. So he will never bring that on somebody else. So right away we know God is not tempting us. But that's not the main point. The main point is coming here later when it says here, but each one in verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. The issue there is evil desire. And I've got some verses written down right there. We won't go to those, but talking about the sin nature in Romans chapter 3. Paul quotes about five or six Old Testament passages and says, there's no one good, everyone's tongue is filled with evil, always corrupt. Meaning Paul basically in chapter 3 condemns the whole human race based on the sin nature. They're all worthless. Everybody is worthless because of their corrupt sin nature. So, we all have that evil desire. We've talked about that. Notice right here it says, look in your Bibles, but God, verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, there's that evil desire, that's a sin nature. Two interesting words. He is dragged away and enticed. Now notice, we all have a sin nature. The next thing is the dragging away. Now this is the important, if you're bored and think, well, that was just a lot of theology, then okay, that's all right. But you better get this, because this is what you're dealing with. The theology helps you. But if you don't understand it, you need this. You've got a sin nature, that's the evil desire. He is dragged away. Your evil desire is dragging you away, and then comes the enticement. Now, look on the note sheet, please. Dragged away is the verb, and I've got it typed out for you, and it comes from the Greek sport of fishing and hunting, which is similar to the United States sport of fishing and hunting. It involves luring animals and then blasting them away. All right, and there's a variety of ways of doing it. But it involves this right here. This is what these words, these are sport words from fishing and hunting. Dragged away and enticed. And the word dragged away, when used with enticed, means drawn out. Dragged away is a good translation. A better translation in more of the fitting of the sequence of what's being said there is drawn out. You've got an animal that's in the safety of something, you know, the safety of the brush in the water. And you get your little duck call, woo, 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 woo. And they go, what is that? And it's enticed. And it's lured away. It's drug out of the weeds. What? What's out here? Boom, 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 boom. It's like, don't go there, duck. What's that?
I think they just do it with one bullet.
Well, sure, you only want one shell and thing. Yeah, it's true. Otherwise, you wouldn't have any meat to eat. Good point. Yeah, if you're there for the hunt. But that is exactly what this means. He is dragged away. That means to be drawn out. You are in Christ. You are walking in righteousness. You're living according to the Word. All right, everything's fine. No, not everything's fine, because you still got an evil desire. But you've got a desire to follow God. Yes, I do. I want to follow God. But there's still, you've got to know this. There's something in you that's going, woo, 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 woo.
You know, really strange picture.
Yeah, but notice, the spooky thing about this, you get taught, people get taught this all the time, that it's the devil. It's the devil over here going, whoo, 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 come over here, come over here. It's not. The warped, corrupt thing about this is the thing that's trying to draw you out of your safety is yourself. It's in you. You are your own worst enemy. I'm following after God. I'm following after God. All of a sudden, oh, I hear a call. And it's like, where's it coming from? That's why the monasteries don't work. Why don't monasteries? Lock me in a cell. I won't talk. I won't think. I won't eat. It's like, woo-hoo, woo-hoo, I still hear the call. Where's that coming from? It's you. You got some churches biting the devil, and the devil is so far from those churches, but he can't get rid of it. Woo, woo, I still hear the cause. The sin nature's cause. Exactly. It's you. You can live in a monastery. You can go stand in a prayer line forever. But you can't get away from the problem. It's you. So here you go. You know you've got it. The next thing you know, that you are constantly sending yourself from your own corrupt nature little lures. You know, bait. You know, little things on a hook. In order to catch yourself, ha, and then reel yourself into destruction. And it's the most morbid picture, because it's you killing yourself. It's you destroying yourself. That is what James is saying. It's right here. It's not God. It's not the devil. It's not the community. It's your own evil desire, and you're following up here. Oh, no! And you hear that call, you've got to do something about it. Hey, go to Romans, and we will go to look at this page. Because you may be feeling a little hopeless. And Paul is feeling that same way. And you know, maybe know this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 7. And this, now, what we just did was James. James is great at taking nature and illustrations. The book is filled. There's more illustrations in James alone than all of Paul's writings. Paul just hammers out the theology, just teaching, teaching, teaching. James is like this, it's like this. He's talking about this and all kinds of illustrations, as in right here. He's in these two or three verses. James is going to give us two. He's going to, when we get down to this little fishing and hunting illustration, he's going to go into conception. for sin also. He's going to use the birth process for the sin nature. Always the illustrations. But Paul is going to say the same thing about having that nature on the inside of him in chapter 7, verse 14. I'll read through this quickly. And maybe you felt like this before. Listen to Paul, the apostle, writing Scripture, how he felt. Verse 14 of chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Okay, has a sin nature. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I'm going this way, but all of a sudden I'm going over here. He said, what? And this is not Paul talking about the Corinthians. This is Paul, the apostle, talking about the apostle Paul. Is he saved by this time? Yes, he's saved. He's an apostle. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. It's in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, meaning I know I've got a sin nature, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good. How many of you, you don't need to raise your hand, but this is reality. How many of you get up sometime, you know, New Year's, you know, you're going to turn a new leaf over, a new page or whatever, you know, or you go to like a youth conference or you go to some kind of church revival. It's like, all right, from here on in, I am getting serious about God. This is it. No more going back to the old ways. The world's going to see a new me. Well, that's what Paul's saying right here. As it is, he says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but guess what? But I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, the devotion to Christ that I want to do. That's not what I end up doing. I end up going right back into some problem. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. That sin nature drawing you out. It's, you know, he's saying it's not me, but it's in him, drawing his goal. I want to go this way, but it's something inside of him taking him back the other way, enticing him. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my, is he talking about the devil? There's no devil here. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. That's what the monks found out in the monastery. Hey, I'm locked in the cell, but I find there's still a war going on. Right. Making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. See, Paul describes you as a prisoner, even today, as born again, filled with the Spirit, a Bible reading person. You are a prisoner in this body, and you're in prison. It's like going, you ever see a movie? I can't think of one off the top of my head. But this really nice guy that seems like a, you know, normal type of guy, does something wrong and gets thrown into jail with somebody. And when he gets in the cell, they lock the door. It's like, you know, this mass crazy murderers in the cell with him. This guy, you know, had a speeding ticket or something. And this guy's like some, it's like now he's locked in this room or this cell with this crazy murderer who eats people or something. You know, well, that's exactly the picture we have here. You've got yourself who is born again. I want to follow God. But Paul says, but I'm a prisoner. I'm locked in here as until my point of death with this sin nature. He says, well, what am I going to do? And that's where James is going to get to it here for us. But a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. And that's who we are. We're pathetic. We're within ourselves is the own method for destroying ourselves. And you've seen that maybe in some areas of your own life, but you can see people all the time of their own sin nature has just wreaked havoc in their life. And it's like they don't want to destroy themselves, but something inside just keeps drawing them away. It's the devil. No, it's their sin nature. It's who they are. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch. So that I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Just real quick right there in summing up what we just read, what he is getting at here, and it's throughout the Bible. So then I myself in my mind. You have to know the truth. That's what I was saying earlier. The truth is the nutrition for your soul to overcome all these things. You're never going to defeat or get rid of the sin nature, but in your mind. Now listen, Paul says, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. I've renewed my mind. In fact, Romans is the book that says renew your mind, by transform yourselves by the renewing of your mind. If Paul did not have a mind filled with the things of God and was going to go to battle against the sin nature, what's going to happen? You see what I'm saying? If his mind is void of information about God and who God is and what God's plan is, who Jesus is, that the Spirit is there work right now, actively working in your life is the Spirit of God. The Word of God is the nutrition for your soul. If he didn't have any of that thing in there, and here comes the sin, it's like instant death. I mean, instant in the sin. He's got no weapons. Your weapon is going to be able to combat this when you hear that, yeah, I know what that is. I know what it is. At least I know what it is. That's the sin nature trying to lure me out of my safety, out of my safe zone. Let's go back to James, please. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted. When you experience temptation, it is not God. It is not the devil. It is your own evil desire sending up the bait or sending out the bird call or sending out a lure trying to draw you out. And when it draws you out, you're enticed. That word enticed, it comes from the same idea, and it's the idea of being captivated. You're the woo-hoo, and it's like you turn, you look, you focus. It's like, and it's just like in Galatians where it says, they've been hypnotized, or the evil eye. What got the Galatians was the false teaching of religion. They got hypnotized by it. Now listen, you're all thinking some kind of hideous sin or something like that, but this is sometimes a lot simpler and not as worldly as you think it is. It involves that, but sometimes it's just turning us slightly away from God's call or God's plan and slipping into, we're going to see some examples here, of slipping into some kind of religious system. It's like, no, that's sin. Because when you slip into religion, you slip away from the power of the Spirit. The Spirit's still there, you see. The Spirit is still in me, but maybe not affecting me. Just like the sin nature is still in me, but maybe not affecting me. The sin nature is always calling me, but I can avoid the sin nature. I don't very often, but I can. The sin nature is, and I can say no to the sin nature, but the Spirit of God is in me also calling me always. But I can say no to the Spirit of God. So as you're going through this, the Spirit of God may begin to work in your life, but if you become captivated by the sin nature, you're going off track. I want to look at two verses here as we wrap this up. 2 Peter chapter 2. What's that? Mm-hmm. Okay. We're getting them. Mm-hmm. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, and we won't have much time to talk about it. And I hope it makes sense here. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 14. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech. Go over to Jude. And again, I don't have time to develop that. But Jude, I want to point this out on the bottom of your paper right there very, very quickly. Jude is going to talk about the same idea here. But he's going to mention three things. And I want to show this whole sin nature. And we're going to pick up this up next week again and add another analogy to what we've already had tonight to finish it up. But it's a process. The sin nature is always with you. It's always sending out the bird calls. But you don't have to respond. But if you do respond, you're enticed, you're hypnotized, you're headed this way. And this is going to begin to produce now in your life. This, you can't avoid the sin nature, but you can have knowledge of the bird calls of sin, of the sin nature, and learn to shut it down. Now, I want to read through this very quickly. There's three things here in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, but verse 10. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. Now notice that, unreasoning animals? That's what you are. That is what you are if you do not have Bible knowledge. You are an unreasoning animal. You're living in a mammal body that has been plugged in with a sin nature handed down to you from Adam, your forefather, and that is who you are. And without having Bible knowledge, you do not have the ability to reason. But like when you hear that call, like an unreasoning animal, like a bird coming out of the protection of the shrubs, or a deer, you know, wandering. Guy sits in a deer stand all day waiting for this deer to just walk by. There may be a scent, there may be some kind of food, something to lure back, and blows them away. It gets blown away. If you don't have the Word of God, you're like an unreasoning animal, and you're going to respond to the sin nature. Now, the people, which includes all of us, who do not ward off that call, this is the process. It says, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." Three things on three different people. Jude has done a fantastic job in that verse 11. That verse 11 is loaded. He's taken the Old Testament, three examples of the Old Testament, and put them together for us of the whole system. The way of Cain. It doesn't say anything in there about what Cain did. It says the way of Cain. The word way, as you look on your notes right there, is a verb that connotes, a Greek word that means or connotes the moral or religious walk. The way of Cain was not murder. The way of Cain was rejection of the truth and the embracing of a human-made religion. He rationalized without the revelation. He reasoned without God. He took the truth and set it aside and came up with his own moral religious way. Now watch. They have taken. This is a three-step process. One, they take the way of Cain. They reject the truth, they reject the revelation, and they go their own way. Now what was the result of Cain? The result of Cain's way, Cain's choice, was the persecution or the death of Abel, the one who was walking in the truth. Now, one, in James, we're talking about you following after sin, hearing the call of sin, and destroying your life. In Jude, we've got the same concept, but it's the concept of you not just destroying yourself, but in each one of these examples, guess what? There's a destruction of the believers. There are people that go down with Cain. Cain takes down Abel. Balaam took down thousands of the Israelites when he got them to follow his teaching. And Korah's rebellion, many of his family and others that followed Korah, the Levite, perish with Korah. Meaning, they not only destroyed themselves, but because they were allowed to continue, they took many people down with them. Their sin affected many other people. First of all, we start with the way of Cain, which was a religious walk away from the truth. You see? It was really, he brought the best fruit. I mean, this man loved the Lord. He took the best watermelons and the best tomatoes. He worked hard for the Lord. He had dedicated his life to serving the Lord. And when he brought him the false offering and it was rejected, he killed Abel. You understand? Don't be misled. Don't be misled with hypocrisy. He brought the best. Yeah, but it was wrong and it was in rebellion towards the truth. What's going there? One prophet is in cash. Other prophet is a speaker of God. But Balaam was going to go down and, I can't tell you the whole story, but he's going to go down and pronounce a curse for a price. He sold his prophecy for a price. And the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus Christ, appeared to him and warned him, says, "You're going on a very reckless path." And that path was the way of Cain. He was taking religion and he was being lured with profit. There was money involved in it. And Balaam went on down and ends up bringing false teaching to the Israelites and ends up getting a whole bunch of them wiped out. Again, a fantastic story. But you go the way of Cain, and in the way of Cain, you're going to end up selling out to the world. Religion will sell out to the world and will gain cash. There's going to be profit. There's going to be power involved in it. But the result then was Korah's rebellion and everyone was destroyed. The way of Cain, the pursuit of worldly profit and power, resulted in cause destruction of a large group of people. Don't have time to develop that whole thing, but I got it written right down there at the ending. You start off with a dead religion, rushing through life for profit, and that's what that word means. Rushing means water rushing. And we end up in cause destruction where the people are separated from God and they do not get the production that they need. Right, what we talked about very quickly tonight in review was one, your own sin nature is your own problem. It's the biggest problem you've got. It's not the devil. It's not all these other things. It's definitely not God. It's something that you've got and you're going to live with it. But you've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the information you've got tonight that your sin nature is calling to you, setting up things enticing you to come over here. And the thing is, it looks good. And it's your own sin nature calling you. You see? It's not my sin nature calling you, because my sin nature, you may look at it and go, I don't want that. But my sin nature knows me. And it knows it's been hunting for me for 40 years, 43. But it's been hunting for years, and so it knows exactly how to lure me. It wants to destroy me. Isn't that wicked? My own sin nature, my own inside of me, is bent on destroying myself. But thanks be to God, as Paul says, through Jesus Christ we've been delivered. You've been redeemed from your sin nature. He's not holding you accountable in the sense of judging you for having a sin nature. You've been set free. But you still are obligated to live in this prison cell of the flesh with that sin nature. The information I've given you tonight, it's calling you. If you listen to it, it's going to entice you. Once you're enticed, boom, you're going down the wrong path. And it's going to bring about destruction. We're going to see more of that next week. And then we talked about people who end up leading others into that very same thing will end up bringing destruction, not just for themselves, but all those that are around them if they follow with them. Father, we thank you for your word. We do ask that our hearts would be open to it, that this information would be more than just information, but it'd be something that we could use on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, that it'd be something that we could use to provide guidance for our life, the ability to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to finish the race you've called us each to run. Father, thank you for these people here tonight. I ask that you'd bless their time, reward them for the time invested here, and ask that these seeds, this word of God, would grow in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.